الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وخاتم النبيين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. وقال تبارك وتعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected listeners, Allah سبحانه وتعالى says in this verse of Surah Al-Baqarah: يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. O believers, embrace Islam completely and do not follow in the footsteps of Shaytan. Verily, he is your clear enemy. Meaning, O Muslims, O believers, when you enter into Islam, when you embrace Islam, when you adopt Islam, when you live by Islam, and do so completely, not in half measures, not partially, not selectively. And do not follow in the footsteps of Shaytan, because by dividing your relationship, by being selective in your religion, by not acting upon the whole of religion, by not adopting Islam in its entirety, but only partially and selectively, you will be following the footsteps of Shaytan. And very easy, your clear enemy. One of Shaytan's, why does Allah say he is your clear enemy here in particular? One of Shaytan's ploys, Shaytan is out there to mislead us, to misguide us, to cause us to deviate and stray from the Siraat al-Mustaqeem, from the straight path of Allah. Shaitan can't lead every single person to committing shirk. He cannot incite every single individual to committing major sins. The Shaitan has many ways, many ploys, many schemes. And Allah says in the Holy Quran, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلَهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُ. Very easily, least Shaitan, he sees you and his army in a manner that you do not see him, that you do not see them. We can't understand Shaytan's ploy, his method. That's why some of the ulama have said, judging from the ahadith and the verses of the Quran, and from experience, that at times Shaytan leads you through 99 doors of good in order to make you commit one evil. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warns his companions that verily Shaytan is despair of making you commit shirk on this land, i.e. the Arabian Peninsula. Shaytan has despaired from the thought of you ever reverting to your original pagan worship. Therefore fear in the shirk al-khafi, in the hidden, subtle, concealed shirk, which is insincerity, lack of sincerity and purity in one's intention. Shaytan cannot make a person to a shirk by causing him to bow before idols and to prostrate to false gods and to false deities. He will cause a person to commit a shirk and ascribe partners unto Allah, not through stones and idols and carvings, but rather in his intention. As long as Shaytan can help and cause a person to even pollute his intentions with the slightest shirk and riyah and showmanship and lack of sincerity and purity, he will do so. And he will be successful. So when Allah says, verily he is your clear enemy in this context, one of the lessons we learn from this verse is that Shaytan, if he cannot make a person commit shirk and kufr outright, then one of his ploys is to make sure that a person divides his religion by acting only on a partial part of his religion, only on a portion of his religion, and he helps that he deludes him into thinking that he is doing good. And that's one of the greatest dangers that we face today in our faith, in our religion. That we have divided the religion of Allah, and we have divided the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we look at the Qur'an just doesn't tell us about the common thing that we see to be and believe to be part of our religion. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَنْ تَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ ولكن البر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين وآتى المال على حقه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقام الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عاهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون. الله سبحانه وتعالى says that it is not birr. Birr means piety, righteousness, good. So it is not righteousness that if you turn your faces towards the east or the west. And what's the backdrop to the revelation of this verse? In the Arabian Peninsula, in Arabia, during the time of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were Christians. And there was a very large community of Jews. And both the Christian and the Jewish community to a great degree adhere to their religion. This idea that we have that they were corrupt is not true. In the city of Medina, the Jewish community had a sense of learning. They actually had madar, where they would teach and expound the laws of Allah and the scriptures. Many would learn, many would study. There was a huge community of rabbis. Not only that, but they were quite safe in their prayer, in their dogma, in their doctrine, in their diet, in their dress. In fact, they were so strict, so assiduous and diligent in their observance of the laws of diet, that they even made haram upon themselves that which Allah hadn't made haram. So it's not like they were totally corrupt. They had lost their tradition, their learning, and their religion. No. If one studies the level of piety and religious observance and adherence in the Jewish and the Christian communities in Arabia, one would be surprised. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judge them? And why did Allah criticize them in the Quran? And this is one verse. Because the Christians would also face Jerusalem in their prayer. They would face the Holy Temple with the intention of facing the Holy Temple, the Church of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. The Jews would also face Jerusalem with the intention of facing the Temple Mount. And both the Jewish tradition as well as the Christian tradition, there was this concept of facing a particular direction when offering prayers to Allah, to God. Now, then we don't see a continuation of that tradition, but in the Orthodox communities, I believe that it's still this tradition. But traditionally, yes, the Jewish communities and the Jewish and the Christian tradition must face a certain direction when performing their prayer. So both the Jewish community and the Christian community, and even more so the Jewish community, they were very diligent, very observant of their prayer, very Christian. Morning and evening they would rise regardless of their other choice, and they would devote themselves for a period, for an amount of time, to performing prayers facing Jerusalem. Wherever they were, they would face the east, the west, the north, the south, the south. But they made a common mistake of reducing their religion to the formality and the ritual of prayer and nothing else. So then the height of piety was prayer. As long as they pray, everything else is okay. As long as they establish a good rapport and relationship with God, everything else is okay. Then it didn't matter how they treated each other, how they dealt with each other. That's why during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what offended Allah was, and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was that these people, in their delusion of piety, they would pray, they would study their scripture, they would weep before God, they would rise and devote themselves to prayer facing a particular direction, and they attached themselves supposedly to God, yet despite all this piety, they rejected the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final messenger of Allah. And not only that, but when it came to their financial dealings, they were unjust, they were unscrupulous, they were exploited, they would defraud each other, they would exploit each other. بالتشبيه نفسه. سوى الله سبحانه وتعالى قول: ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب. It is not right, I'm sorry, that you turn your faces to a certain direction, whether it's the east or the west, in prayer. Rather, righteousness is of that person who first of all believes in Allah, and in the end, and in the book, and in the final day, and in the angels, and the book meaning the Holy Quran, when the Quran and all the prophets of Allah. Someone who does not accept all the messengers of Allah as being the messengers of Allah, the prophets of Allah, including the final one, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no matter how ostensibly and apparently pious and righteous he may seem, he is not righteous and he is not pious in the sight of Allah. And not only that, but the verse continues. And this is a lesson for us as well. This verse is also for the mu'mineen, for the Muslims. But just like they made the mistake of reducing their religion to a small set of rituals and mechanical forms of prayer and facing a particular direction and thinking that this is the height and the essence of piety, a Muslim will not make the same mistake. And unfortunately we have. When we look at our God, everybody believes that as long as you pray your salah, you observe your fast, you give your zakah, and you go to Hajj and Umrah, you are a haji and a ma'tubur. As long as you are a haji, and as long as you pray the salah, alhamdulillah, there is no one more pious. Then it doesn't matter, we think to ourselves, as long as I pray my salah, I give my zakah, I observe the fast, I establish a relationship with Allah, I have a personal one-to-one connection with Allah, then it doesn't matter. I can lie, I can cheat, I can slander, I can abuse, I can backbite, I can extort others, I can defraud others, I can cheat and swindle, even though my victims may be Muslims. Allah has made our religion contemptible. And that means, if I just go through the translation of the verse, Allah reminds us that piety isn't just prayer, that you stand up and face the qibla and pray your salah. Allah says, وَلَا فِينَ الْبِرَّ مَنْ. And rather, piety is that person who believes in Allah and in the final day. And in the angels, and in the books, meaning the Qur'an, and in the prophets. وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حَبِّهِ. And he gives wealth despite the love of that wealth. To whom? To his relatives, to the orphans, to the needy, and to the traveller, and to those who beg, and in the way of freeing and emancipating slaves. And he establishes salah, and he gives zakah, and righteousness for those people who are more formed of the Akhidim, who fulfill their promises when they do make a hedge, and righteousness for those who are patient and persevering. In affliction, in adversity, and at the time of conflict, these are the ones who are true, and these are the ones who are taqwa. This is righteousness and piety. That a person abstains from all things, not just alcohol and cancer, and sex, but a person abstains from the sins of the flesh, the sins of wealth, the sins of the tongue, the sins of the mind, the sins of the heart. A person abstains from all things. A person just doesn't fulfill his obligation towards Allah by praying, but he also fulfills the rights of Allah as well as the rights of Allah's creation. And that's why an interesting point in this verse is Allah mentions fard salah and fard zakah later on in the verse. وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَى الزَّكَاةَ. Allah refers to فَرْضَ الصَّلَاةَ وَفَرْضَ الزَّكَاةَ. Prior to that, Allah says وَآتَى الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَىٰ وَالْيَتَامَىٰ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ. And he gives love despite the love of love. To whom? To the relic. To the orphan. To the need. To the traveler. To the beggar. And in the way of being slaves, and he establishes salah in the zakah. So even before farad salah, even before the obligatory prayer, even before the obligatory zakah, because Allah mentions zakah here, the price that Allah mentions is spending on wealth and giving in charity. What does that mean? Even before farad salah and farad zakah, Allah marks piety as being the voluntary and the optional spending of wealth in the way of salah. And giving him the favor of Allah. And who does Allah mention first? Before even the orphans, before even the needy, before even the beggar, the first category of spending which Allah mentions is Dhawil Qurba, to one's relatives. Silatul Rahim, bonding, the ties, of famine. Certifying and ratifying the bond of family and kin. Honouring the ties of one's blood and family. This is even more important than spending on the poor, the needy, etc. Allah gives that to be the greatest example. Asma bint Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anha ajma'in once asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, my mother is a non-Muslim. If I did sadaqah to her, if I spend on her, will I be rewarded? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you should be rewarded twice. One for sadaqah and one for sadaqah. One for spending in the way of Allah and one for bonding the ties of family, kin and blood. So subhanAllah, all this there shows is that piety isn't just about salah and zakah. We have a great community in our religion. And this verse only speaks of some of our religion. Look at the Quran just doesn't speak about prayer and pilgrimage. In fact, Allah once mentioned that in the entire Quran, you will not find the description of salah anywhere. Salah, prayer, is the first obligation after Iman. It's the first pillar of Islam after the Shahadatain. Yet, in the entire Quran, you will not find a description of Salah. There is no description of the procedure of Salah in the entire Quran. Yet, the Quran speaks of the laws of trade, of lending and borrowing. The Quran speaks of the laws of inheritance. The Quran speaks in detail and in very elaborate about the cleansing of the tongue, of avoiding suspicion, of avoiding backbiting, of avoiding defamation of the tongue, of avoiding slander. The Quran speaks at length about other social issues that affect the community, about suspicion, slander, backbiting, rumor mongering, gossip. The Quran speaks about so many different issues of law. In the entire Quran, Allah does not describe the prayer and the procedure and the tertib of prayer, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks at length about the issue. Our Quran, our religion, isn't just about prayer and pilgrimage, but Allah instructs us to do much. If salah is obligatory, then there are many other things which are obligatory. If gambling is haram and alcohol is haram, then Allah has declared many other things to be haram also, maybe of an equal nature. Our true religion is when a person fulfills all the obligations of Allah, and a person abstains from and refrains from all the sins declared forbidden by Allah. Only then will he be embracing his Islam completely. Otherwise, he will be guilty of dividing his religion. And as for those who divide their religion by acting on part and not acting on the rest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says of them, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضٍ وَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah says, what? Do you believe in part of the book and disbelieve in the rest? And whoever is guilty of this, there is no punishment for such a person other than disgrace and humiliation in this worldly life. On the day of reckoning, he shall be returned to the most severe of Allah's punishment, and Allah is not unaware of what you are doing. I end with the verse with which I began. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu khudhu fis-silmi kaffatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. O believers, embrace Islam completely and do not follow in the footsteps of Shaytan, verily he is your fear enemy. وصلى الله وسلم على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.